Okay, we're studying Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. In the last few weeks, we have been talking about essentially two different ways of thinking on the part of the people of this world. There are those who are God-centered, who see the larger universe of God and our total dependence is upon Him. And then there are those who do not think that way at all. They think in terms of this life and this world, and their vision doesn't transcend that really. It's a world where everything essentially depends upon the self. In other words, in the larger universe, providence is something that God takes care of. But in the smaller universe, that providence is foreign to the mind of the natural man, and so he assumes the full responsibility to determine his own life, what kind of life he's going to live and how things are going to turn out. And so control is largely on the shoulders of the individual as to what life is going to mean and how life is going to turn out. And he begins to discuss these two views of the universe, what you might say, by speaking of it in terms of treasures upon earth versus treasures in heaven. And so the difference between saved people and lost people is radical. It's very radical. And it, what's interesting about these truths is they're so self-evident. I mean, the evidence for what the Lord is saying is everywhere. It's not only everywhere out there, it's in ourselves. We see how our nature is and how we are very prone to lean heavily upon our own mind to know the answers to the questions of life. And how prone we are to be out here trying to have a life that will make us happy. And the dependence for that outcome is upon the self. It's not upon God. As a matter of fact, in our nature, we're frightful of the idea of surrendering our lives over to God or anyone else to control, because we're very sensitive about what we want for ourselves, and we don't want anybody getting in the way of that. And so verses 19 through 24 show us the two different ways of thinking. These thoughts are carried over into verses 25 through 34. The same idea is being presented there, but in a more detailed fashion so that we can think carefully about the radical difference between these two types of individuals, those that rest in the Lord versus those who labor every day, working hard to make life turn out the way they think it's going to have to turn out to be personally happy. So, when you get to verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And so the Lord is again, putting a tremendous contrast here between those who live every day knowing that He is, and trusting Him for everything. I want you to think about something. Our very life is a gift from God. As the psalmist said in Psalm 100 in verse 3, we did not make ourselves. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. He created us. Now, when you enter into that, then how much more is He involved in our very existence? I mean, if He made us out of nothing, how much more is He involved in our very existence? The genuine believer understands that. The genuine believer understands that nothing happens by accident. Every detail of life is perfectly understood. If we have been in the mind of God, as we learned in a previous lesson, as long as God has had being, which is eternal, and that's a huge thought to get a hold of, then how infinitely concerned must He be about every detail of our existence? Because He created us. And He didn't create us without a reason. He created us with a reason and a purpose that is in His own mind. And we gather some insight into that by reading the first chapter of Jeremiah, how the Lord said, before I formed thee in the belly, in other words, before you even had existence, I put life in the conception and in your existence as it began. Before all of that, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. How many of us really think about that? I mean, if He did that and we grow up on this planet and we go to the public schools and we eventually make it into the high school grades and we're notified one day that it's our week to go and talk to the school guidance counselor, and we go into his office and we sit down and he looks at us with a big smile on his face and he says, what would you like to be? What would you like to be? And he's the guidance counselor now. He's gonna guide us into, you know, the kinds of things in life that we might want to do or be. And there's so many things. I can remember as a young person when it began to dawn on me that I was growing up, and before too long I was gonna graduate from high school, and I was gonna have to go to work like everybody and start doing things. And the idea of what do I want to do? I mean, there's so many things. I mean, there are literally hundreds of thousands of things that a person could do. So what am I going to choose? And this is a great burden. But you see, if you're living in the smaller universe of man, that burden is on you to figure all that stuff out. But what if it's not on you at all? What if before you were ever even born, God had a reason for your existence and a purpose? That changes everything. I was never taught, and I say this as carefully as I can, I'm not trying to be critical, I never remember being taught in church. that that was not my responsibility. I never remember any time in my life anybody coming to me saying, have you ever gone to the Lord and prayed to him and talked to him about what he wants you to do in life? I don't recall anybody ever helping me to think that way. Today, I thankfully understand for myself that I was misguided a great deal of my life because I lived in a world the institutions of which were earthly, worldly, and had nothing whatsoever to do with the message of this book, nothing whatsoever. And so I was taught that the burden was upon me to figure it out. What am I supposed to do? And so I labored in those things, and eventually I went off to school, and I had these ideas of what I wanted to do and what I wanted to be and so forth, and none of it really turned out that way. None of it ever really did. And the reason is because the Lord saved me, and when he did, he changed everything. And I'll be as honest with you as I know how. If somebody had ever come up to me and said, you're going to end up being the principal of a school for 39 years, I'd either thought that was a cruel joke or they were insane, because there was nothing in this world that would have been more offensive to me than that of being the principal of a school. I had no interest in education, never liked school. Never did. Don't know that I still do. All of a sudden the Lord saves you. He makes these radical changes in your life. And he sits you down with somebody that he already has hold of and has got his life and has taught him these kinds of things. And he says to you one day in a conversation, guess what? You're going to be the principal of Calvary Christian School. We didn't even have one. Didn't even have a school. All I knew was, at that point in time, I wasn't in this world to do what I wanted to do. I was in this world to serve the Lord, whatever. And I didn't have the intelligence to do that. I didn't even have the intelligence to choose to be the principal of a school. And so this is what you end up doing. And the way I really primarily made a living, that was a ministry that the Lord had given me, but what I ended up doing actually to earn a living was being a mechanic. And for years, what I did is work on tractors and cars and things like that. Things totally unrelated to the education that I received. Now, I know that that's true of all of us. It's true of all believers. We grow up in this world, and we go through this period of time trying to figure out what we want to do and then going out there and doing it, primarily with the thought in view, this is what I want to do. This is what I think I will enjoy doing. This is going to make me a happy person. We're not in this world to be happy people for ourselves and to do what we want to do. We're just not. We're here in this world for the happiness of the Lord and to fulfill that purpose for which He created us, whatever it is. And that's the truth. And when the day comes that you realize this is how it is, you're actually liberated. You're liberated because, now think about this with me. We think in the foolishness of our humanistic minds that freedom is doing our own thing. No, it's not. I can remember living 26 years of my vain life, trying to get a life, and I was one of the most miserable people I'd ever met. And the reason is because I had all these ideas about what was going to make me happy, but then I ran into all these things that I had to control in order to bring that to pass. And especially people. People got in the way of what I wanted. And so I found myself laboring to control them, to control how they thought, to control the impact that they were having on my life. That's big. That's hard. That's really hard to do. And so the day came that the Lord, after I completely just almost ruined my life, and even despaired of life, just despairing of life, the Lord shows up and He saves me. And He shows me that I'm trying to assume His role. I'm trying to be God. I'm trying to be the God of my own life. And I can't be God. I don't have the providence to lay out before me a life that's going to be fruitful, that's going to have an expected end. I'm not big enough to pull that off, but He is. Because He controls the universe. He controls every movement in the universe. He knows how to make His will be done. That's what prophecy is all about, folks. I mean, we ought to sit back and marvel at God. Because, for one thing, His thinking is not wrong. He's always right in His thinking. Everything that He does is right. Everything. And I'm so glad that this book is a prophetic book, because it shows us something about His providence and how that He has the world in His hands. And He totally controls the outcome of everything. The Lord is not going to end up disappointed when it's all over. A lot of people are, because they did not enter into the wisdom of God and the power of God. But God doesn't end up disappointed. He doesn't end up without His will being done. That's a sad mistake for somebody to think that's the way things are going to end up. That's not true. God created man to live with Him forever, and it's going to happen. Of those that had the good grace to realize their plight and their need of Him, those who get saved are going to live the outworking of the will of God for all eternity to come. And so nothing can be done to against the Lord. The only thing that you can do is get on board with the Lord and what He's doing. Well, when you get into the 25th verse on down to the end of the chapter, you see how you are liberated, you're set free from the bondage where everything is dependent upon you, to a life where you don't have to depend upon yourself at all. As a matter of fact, you die to self. And you realize that He is a Father that is going to take care of His children. and provide all their need according to his riches in glory. This shouldn't be offensive to us. All throughout the scripture, he teaches us to pray our Father. And all throughout scripture, we're taught that we're the children of the Lord. We are his sons and his daughters. Well, is it not the case that in our own homes we practice this very thing that the war is talking about here? Everything is dependent upon the parent. And the children experience this incredible liberty. The parents take care of all the bills. They provide you everything that you need, the food to eat, the clothes to wear. They provide you security. I mean, when you're at home, before you get out of the home, usually after about 12 grades of school and a diploma, you enjoy some of the most amazing liberty imaginable as a child. You don't have to worry about anything because the parent takes care of everything. Well, this is exactly the way it is, the way it's being presented here in this chapter. The Lord takes care of everything. He says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, what child in the home does. I mean, actually being anxious about whether or not there's going to be food. Doesn't the parent take care of all of that? Well, when you get saved and you begin to live in this larger universe of God, this reality that puts everything in perspective, you find that you can enter into his rest, which is what Paul was writing the Hebrews about in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Entering into his rest. He's a good father. And he has provided a rest for his people. And the rest is living in him, trusting him as our Father. Now, if the Lord died on the cross to save our souls, what kind of sense does it possibly make to be anxious about food and clothes? I mean, which is more important and which would be the more difficult on God's part? Providing food and clothes or saving our soul? Which would be harder? I would say that it would be saving our soul. It would be a lot harder. The idea here is kind of what the Lord was presenting when they complained about his telling the man that was crippled, thy sins be forgiven thee, take up thy bed and walk. And the Lord said, whither is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say take up thy bed and walk? Well, it's an amazing statement. The wisdom of God is just amazing to me when you think through what he has to say here. Because from the natural standpoint, it would be much harder to say, take up thy bed and walk. I mean, what man can do that? And it happened. Well, he did that, and it did happen. But he asked the question, nevertheless, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? Well, it was much harder for the Lord to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. It was much harder for him to do that. Because he had to go to Calvary's cross and do an eternal work for that to be a good statement. He had to hang on the cross and say, it is finished. And what was he talking about when he said, it is finished? He's talking about the work of our redemption. He's talking about taking our sin and separating it from us. He's talking about converting us. He's talking about his wisdom and getting into your mind and showing you the frailties of the human mind and the flesh. The wisdom of God is in teaching you that You can't trust yourself. You must trust Him. You must be born again. You must be born all over. You must start all over again with a different perspective, with a different worldview. And then he suffered the equivalent of the torments of hell eternally in his own body so that he could say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Whether it's harder to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Take up thy bed and walk." Well, the same thing is true right here in this passage, if you think about it. If the Lord says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on." Whether is easier for the Lord? To take no thought because, take no thought for your life because He has given you His life. He has saved your soul forever. Or would it be easier for Him to make sure that you do not go without food and drink and clothing the rest of your life on this planet? Which is easier? Well, I can tell you this. Taking care of your earthly needs is nothing to this one who saved our souls. Absolutely nothing. And what we need to do as His children is learn to rest in this. But I'll tell you what, folks, there's many a soul that worries themselves silly over the things of this life. Sometimes we end up worrying ourselves silly because we haven't used good judgment. And the Lord's trying to show us something. We haven't been living right. He's not been the center of our life. And worldliness has been the predominant thing in our lives. And we wanted this thing and we wanted that thing. And we've gotten ourselves indebted. And we've got all these things going that has broken us down. And we're just anxious about everything. Whose fault is that? Is that God's fault? Do you think a good father is going to let us go through life being irresponsible and not teaching us how to be responsible? I don't think so. A lot of times, people want to dictate to the Lord what their food and drink is going to consist of, and their clothing, what it's going to consist of, their lifestyle, what it's going to consist of. Big mistake. Big mistake. What the Lord may want for you may be radically different from what you want for yourself. C.T. Studd was born into immense wealth. And he got saved, and he realized immediately that God didn't create him to live a life of luxury. And so what he did is he gave away all his wealth. He just gave it away. He became a missionary to Africa. His health began to fail, and he ended up over there with his family, and he had a wife and several children, and one by one they began to die. They began to get sick and die. And eventually his wife got sick. But he knew that the Lord had called him to be a missionary to Africa. In this church, we've had many, many messages on the family. And I don't know how well we listen to these things, how well we take it to heart, because a lot of times when that concept is put to test, we can fail miserably when it comes to understanding these two universes that we're looking at here. But C.T. Studd, he understood the big picture. He understood the eternal family. He understood the calling of God on his life. And what he wanted faded away into nothingness in comparison to what he knew the Lord had given him to do. And so what he did is he stayed in Africa. His wife eventually got so sick she had to come home. She just could not take that climate down there, and her immunity, her immune system was just not adequate to take care of things. And he had a serious asthma problem, and he wrestled with that for a long time. As a matter of fact, the physicians in England told him that he would not survive over there. But he was convicted that that's where the Lord had called him. And so he stayed. His wife came back. He buried many of his children over there. Well, he and his wife lived for 13 years separated. She became a missionary in England and in America and went about doing what she felt like the Lord had given her to do. And she served the Lord the best she could where she had to have some measure of health. And the Lord worked this that way in that home. C.T. Studd stayed in Africa. He loved his wife. His wife adored him. They still had family. They still had love. They still had meaning. They still had purpose. They had family. It was just not the ideal kind of family, the way families typically think about it. And in many people's conception, they can't conceive of a God that would ever separate a husband from a wife. That's not even in their capability of even considering, because, you know, the oneness thing and you're together and that's it. So much humanism as related to family. It's unreal. We've got our notions about family, and we don't want anybody, including God, getting in the way of that. But I'm here to tell you, folks, if you've got about 5 more days left to live, you're going to find out that what has been preached in this church is the truth on family. You're going to find out. And wives could find out what it's like to live without a husband at all, because they're buried. Husbands could find out what it's like to live without a wife at all, because a wife is buried. We can worship our children, and the Lord can take them away from us. We'll find out what it's like, and I have them at all. You see, even as a Christian, we can fight against what's being taught in this chapter and say, okay, I know about the big universe, but I'm going to define that one. I'm going to define how it's going to be in that larger universe. I'm not going to let God define it. But I'll tell you this. Before Jeremiah was formed in the belly, God ordained him to be a prophet unto the nation. Circumstances changing on this earth did not change that. His personal desires for himself and what he would like to do did not change that. As a matter of fact, the Lord was so serious about it, he said, I'm going to send you out there. And he said, I don't want you to fear their faces when you tell them what I've got for you to tell them, because they're not going to like it. They're not going to like it. They're going to hate you. They'll try to kill you. Because I'm going to send you out there to preach a message they're going to despise. And he said, if you fear their faces, I will break you in pieces. I will break you in pieces. The Lord's will and his calling on our life is first. And we can read the Bible as though it's so much poetry when it comes to him being our first love. But let me tell you, he's liable to put that to a test in your life to see if it's poetry or real. When the Lord gives you something to do, you better understand what first love is. And it's not your wife, it's not your husband, it's not your children, it's not your philosophy of life.
It's not you.
It's not you. It's not even you. It's the Lord. And you see, if it were the case, and you see, I stand up here talking about the possibility that you could die next week. Listen, folks, I may not live the rest of this day. Fact. What in the world do I have to gain by standing up here in front of people to try to convince you of something because this is my way of thinking? What is the value of what I think? I can tell you, it's no more valuable than what you think. And you see, when you die, all of us are going to find out that the only kind of thinking that ever really mattered was the way the Lord thinks. That's all that ever mattered. That's all that ever will matter, is how the Lord thinks. That's why Paul said, let that mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Our lives need to be adjusted. It needs to be changed so that we are practically living out, in a very real sense, this philosophy that the Lord is teaching us, this worldview that the Lord is teaching us. And it's got to be a practical thing. It's got to have a practical manifestation. So when the Lord gives you something to do, and all of a sudden things go haywire in the home and in the family or whatever, that doesn't change what the Lord has given you to do. But I tell you what, and it happens in churches going and coming, and it has happened in this church. When problems begin to take place on the home front, who comes first? Home. It's the home. And it doesn't make any difference if you're a fundamentalist, if you come to church every day with your King James Bible under your arm and you give mental assent to every doctrine that has ever been taught in this church. If there's not a practical outworking of the faith, then it's dead. It's dead. It doesn't mean anything. And you see, this is what the Lord wants. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want just our minds and our mental assent. He wants our hearts. He wants to be first. And so, the Lord talked about the two systems of thought, the two philosophies of thought here in these two universe-type systems that are over against one another. And as we get into the 25th through the 34th verses, the contrast there is the believer. It's the believer versus the Gentiles. That's the contrast, the believer versus the Gentiles. How is the believer supposed to think as compared to how the Gentiles think? The difference between the way they think is radical. And when you read Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 21, and you're reading there the Lord's answer to the question, what shall be the end of the world, and when are these things going to come to pass, and so forth, and the Lord begins to unfold his prophetic history of the end time. And what he said was that the day is going to come that men's hearts will be failing them for the things that are coming on the earth. Now, folks, we're on the threshold of seeing such radical changes in America and in our way of life. Those of you that are saving up for the future, let me tell you something, bless your hearts, in all likelihood, you're going to lose it. If you've been living for retirement, you're going to lose it. If your hope is Social Security, you're going to lose it. If you've been saving cash in some place that you're burying it or whatever, you're going to lose it. You can't eat it. And it's going to be hard on people that have not understood these things in advance. I know of no way to face the future but this one. And that is taking the thought for my life. Because I've got a father that's going to take care of it. And even though the future is going to get horribly complicated, I don't have to worry about it because I'm not intelligent enough to handle it, but he is. And if he saved my soul, he can provide me food to eat. Unless it's his will that I just...
If you perish, you perish.
Perish, I perish, yeah. Right. I cannot go through life carrying the weight of the world on me as though the future depends on me. Folks, it doesn't. And it doesn't on you either. It doesn't depend upon you. I teach firearms, how to protect yourself in a violent society, and I teach all these things. And honestly, folks, please, you got to understand. I don't care if you've got enough guns to equip an army. Ain't going to do you a bit of good. I don't care how many guns you got, how much ammo you have, how much food you buy and store away somewhere. You're thinking wrong if that's going to be your hope. Your hope is either in the Lord or it's in your gun. Your hope is in the Lord and you're trusting him for your life, or you're trusting the stockpile that you got somewhere that you're laboring so hard to get, prepared for what's coming. Now, I'm not talking about being irresponsible. I think that we should be responsible, and we ought to take some practical measures in every area, whether it's financially. I do not think that you need to go out and spend every dollar you've got if you've got some buried somewhere or whatever. I'm not telling you that you ought to go turn everything in and cash it and whatever because the world's going to fall apart next month. I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you when you lose everything, don't go jump out of a big building somewhere. I'm just saying to you, don't be anxious. Don't go sit over in a corner somewhere and pout and say, I just never could have imagined that this would have happened, that it could have turned out. Listen, you're being told that it's going to turn out that way by the Lord. Over 2,000 years ago, he told us how it was going to be. in this church, the best counsel that I believe you can have for the future and what's coming, the best counsel is to get right here into Matthew chapter 6 and own this. Say, this is mine. This is for me. This is written to me by my Father. And I'm not going to be irresponsible, but I'm not going to worry about anything. Because there's no power in the life of a person that's anxious. There's no power in worrying. You can't be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and attract people to become a Christian if you're the scariest thing on the planet they see when you talk to them. Oh, I'm just worried. I don't know what's going to happen. I think the best advice is if you've been irresponsible, start being responsible. If you've got debts, start paying them. Adjust your life to reality. And be responsible. And make the changes in the life that need to be made. See, I'm telling you, people in this world, in our society, in our culture, and maybe even in this church, are determined that they're going to live a certain lifestyle and nothing is going to get in the way of it. That's a big problem. That's a big problem. People are going out here and throwing away money on stuff that, just trying to keep the status quo, keep everything, you know, the way we've always had it, is about the dumbest thing I can imagine. I'm telling you, folks, every time you turn on the news, we're seeing the future, and it's not going to be good. And so what do we need to start doing? Well, we don't need to be concerned about the mundane things, the things that are temporal, the things that are going to pass away, because listen, those are the treasures on earth. But we ought to be putting our thoughts into the treasures that are eternal. You know what that is. It's really pretty simple. The Lord saves us to be His witnesses. To be His witnesses. We've got people in this church who have needs. We need to be thinking about those kinds of things and being there to help them. We need to be charitable. We need to get our eyes off of our own things and get our eyes on the things and the needs of others. This is the way the Lord is. When you receive His life, all of a sudden you start looking that way rather than this way. If you're looking this way, that's a smaller universe of self, where self is the center of everything. When you're looking that way, that's the eyes of God. That's the eyes of God. He has given you His nature, His character. He's given you His virtues. And what you're going to do is you're going to start loving for the first time in your life in a practical way. Not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now we got to stick together. We've got a church family. And we've got to start appreciating what that means to have a church family. And we need to embrace these doctrines and not run from them and be critical of them as though somehow or other our particular interpretation is going to be, you know, really the right one. No. I don't think that you can read this and get some private interpretation out of it without doing what Peter warned not to do with Paul's writings and wrest the scriptures to your own destruction. The truth is what it is, as it has been revealed. And we need to adjust our lives to this, because this is what doesn't change. Well, our time is gone, and so many things. These passages are so rich with things to think about. Eddie, will you dismiss us, brother?
All these things in Jesus' name. Amen.